to Book of Galatians chapter 6, looking at verses 11 through 18, the very last section of this inspired letter. Follow along as I read verses 11 through 18 of chapter 6. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." The great Puritan pastor, author of A Pilgrim's Progress, who spent a long time in jail simply because he was seeking to be faithful to preaching God's word. He said this about our hearts and the cross. John Bunyan: "If you would be rid of a hard heart, be much with Christ upon the cross in your meditations. For that is an excellent remedy against hardness of heart. A right sight of Him as He hanged there for your sins will dissolve your heart into tears and make it soft and tender." As we come to this final passage of the book of Galatians, Paul has his eyes fixed on that cross. It's clear from what Paul says here and throughout the letter and through everything we know of him that Paul was someone who did what John Bunyan said. He was much with Christ upon the cross in his meditations. And as we look at these last verses, it's very clear how important Paul's message in Galatians has been. He, in verse 11, he adds what's kind of his stamp of approval. Normally, Paul, you can see this in his other letters, he would have a secretary, an amanuensis, write out the letters for him as he dictated it. And then you can look at several other letters where he comes into the end and he says, "Hey, this is me writing now with my own hand." Verse 11, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." I don't think it was because he had eye problems, which some people do think that. I think it's because he's saying this is really important. And in this last section, a bunch of the themes that he's hit on the whole time resurface here. I mean, he talks a lot about the false teachers who have been the whole cause of writing the letter. These guys who were trying to ride the fence between saying they're followers of Jesus, but also saying you have to keep the law of Moses if you want to be a good Christian. They've been trying to ride that fence and get the Galatians to come on board with them. So he hits on that. He hits on the hopelessness of relying on the law. And he hits on the hope of relying on the cross. So you can see there on the handout, I believe it's purple, see the theme from this sermon, for the sermon today, is that the cross is the turning point of all history, and thus it must be at the center of your life. Keep the cross central. Live a cross-centered life. If you want your heart to be soft towards the Lord. Like Jeff said earlier, if that song was hard for you to sing because you aren't so sure that that's what you want, but you sing it anyway because you're praying it, if you want your heart soft, avoid a hard heart. Center your life on the cross. So how do we do this? That's what we'll focus on, is three ways to do this. First, verses 12 and 13, resist all temptations to decenter the cross. It's not really a word, but to decenter, take the cross out of its central place. Decenter. Okay, so remember, like I said, what prompted the letter in the first place? It was the false teachers, the troublemakers, as I've called them, the Judaizers. And what Paul does in verses 12 and 13, he shows that these guys decenter the cross and that they are driven by selfish motives. Look at those two verses again. Verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. They want you to agree with them that you can claim Christ, but you also have to keep the law of Moses or you're not a real Christian. They're trying to force you to do that only in order that they may not be persecuted with the cross of Christ. In verse 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they boast in your flesh. Two sets of selfish motives. The first is they want to receive praise from others. 12a, it says, those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, the word that's translated make a good showing comes from two Greek words combined into one that means good face, a good impression. They want to be able to boast in their ability to make converts. So, they want to make a good showing in the flesh, and then also the same thing in the end of verse 13. They desire to have you circumcised. You see that? That they may boast in your flesh. Which is kind of Paul playing on the idea of, remember what circumcision is? What happens in circumcision? They want to boast in that they've gotten you to do this thing with your flesh. Paul's kind of, I think, mocking them. And which was the same thing back in, if you flip two pages or so back to chapter 4, verse 17, he already mentioned, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. Here it is. They want to shut you out, which means they want you to think you're not good enough yet as a Christian until you follow the law of Moses. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Paul, as an apostle, goes straight to their motives. He knows what they are. They are seeking the approval of people, living for it. And of course, what's especially heinous about what they're doing is that they're trying to throw off the Christian life of these people in Galatia just for their own selfish motives of getting praise from others. Paul was very clear at the beginning of this letter, though. You cannot be all about the approval of people and also be a servant of Christ. You can be one or the other, but not both. Second selfish motive. They want to avoid persecution. Specifically from Jews who were not accepting Christ. So look at 12, the last part of verse 12. Force you to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They're ashamed of the cross. They say that they follow and love the Jesus of the cross, but they're ashamed of it because they don't want to be persecuted for it. I think what this means is they're saying if they can persuade the Galatians to accept circumcision and the food laws and the festivals, then in their minds, these false teachers, they would be invincible before Jewish opponents. Because the Jewish opponents could not say to them, you don't keep the law. Because they would go, yeah, we do. Look, we persuaded these Gentiles to keep the law. Yeah, we've got law of Moses creds here. We're good. And then in their minds, they're thinking, yeah, and then we won't be persecuted for the cross. Paul sees right beneath their desire that their desire to have the Galatians circumcised is not driven by love, which is what all the last few passages have been about, right? Through love, serve one another. They're not driven by love. They're driven by fear. They're being cowards. They're unwilling to stand with the Christ who was crucified. So Paul has pulled back the curtains on their motives. Exposed their motives. They want praise from others. They don't want to be persecuted. They really live for what other people think. That's a dangerous way to live, said the preacher to himself. If you really care about what people think, it shows you don't care very much about what God thinks. They don't want to identify with the cross. They don't think they need it. And in effect, they're saying that they think they're too good for Jesus. Right? If Jesus has to die for my sins, I have to recognize that I deserve that death. If I don't think my sins are that bad and that I can do good things like keep the law, then I don't think I really need Jesus on the cross. I'm too good for Jesus then. And so if you don't think you need the cross, it obviously won't be central for you. You'll decenter it. You'll take it off the central part of your life. But anyone here who's a Christian this morning, you, I know, can say with me, without the cross, I am hopelessly lost. Not to mention that along with their selfish motives, Paul actually stresses something that's even more obvious to everybody and would be obvious to them, is that these Judaizers, the false teachers, the troublemakers, they actually were disobedient to God's law too. Look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law? That was Paul's whole point earlier in the letter. In chapter 3, you can see that where he made clear it's impossible. Because if you say, I'm going to live by the law in any way, and that's how I'm going to earn God's favor, well, you better not miss a beat. First beat you miss, it's over for you. And so what are you going to do? You're going to elevate the things that you are doing and sort of downplay the things that you're not doing, which was in order to say, look, I am keeping the law. Which was exactly what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe. They kept the law. With tithing, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, these little herbs. You tithe those things and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. So Paul says that the Judaizers are hypocrites anyway. Their motives are bad and they're disobedient. Why would you follow them? They don't love you. They just want to be able to boast that they got a scalp, so to speak. And they're disobedient anyway. True Christians are humbled by their sin and know that they need the cross. And so true Christian life is marked by humility and holiness, the fruit of the Spirit. So what about some application? I sincerely doubt that anyone in this room, maybe I could be wrong, has ever had the specific thought, I'm too good for Jesus, I don't need the cross. I doubt that that's a specific thought that people have had. So, and maybe it is. You need to repent. My point is, what we have to do here to see how this applies to us and what warning we can take is we can say, are there any ways where I do that same kind of thing? That kind of pride. A pride that's so self-assured that it communicates, I'm good enough, I don't need Jesus. I decenter the cross, I don't really need the cross. So I thought of this. Think about when you express your opinion on a matter that's not explicitly addressed in Scripture, and something that Christians are free to have different views on. So you could say something like a matter that's really big in American politics right now, immigration. The Bible doesn't give a chapter and verse for what a government should do about immigration. Christians are free to have different opinions on this. But if you express your opinion on immigration in such a way that it sounds like anyone who disagrees with you is somehow a subpar Christian, then you're doing the exact same thing as the false teachers. Or those of us who are parents, Christian parenting, this is a big one. There aren't that many verses in the Bible on parenting. My favorite summary of what Christian parenting is from a brother that I knew a few years back is that Christian parenting is sanctified common sense. Because there's just lots of gray area. There's lots of things. I think Allison and I were talking about this the other day. It was just like, there are things where you're just like, I don't know here. I'm just sanctified common sense. But there are ways that people express their opinion about how Christians should parent that give the impression, it sounds like anyone who disagrees with them is somehow a subpar Christian. And if you ever do anything like that, you're doing the exact same thing as the false teachers in Galatia. Setting up a standard that you meet that nobody else meets. And unless they meet it, they're not real Christians. These are warnings for us. And I mean, here's one I think that is closer to home and significant for the current season and next season of the life of this church, is the question of how does a church carry out God's mission? How does a church remain faithful to the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations? How can this church faithfully do that? There are lots of different opinions in the Christian world about how to do that. Some are better than others. Some are more faithful to the Scriptures than others, but there are different opinions, and Christians are free to disagree about this. So my exhortation, church, is be careful how you express your opinion on this, especially in the days ahead. Hold your opinions with open hands. Verse 3 of chapter 6 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Be careful about how you talk about how other churches are trying to faithfully carry out the mission. Again, there are going to be other churches that are being unwise or maybe even foolish or maybe even sinful in what they're doing. But we got to be charitable. You can say things like, here's my opinion. I could be wrong about this. I think our church should do this. I could be wrong about this. We just have to be careful that we don't express our opinions in such a way that it sounds like anyone who disagrees with you is somehow a subpar Christian. And I would just encourage you as a church going forward, I would encourage you to have a Paul church. Just like Timothy the man needed Paul the man, I think every church is a Timothy church that needs a Paul church, a model to look to and be encouraged by, but not to just swallow wholesale what they say. I mean, learn from. And to do so humbly and openly. I saw this great quote from A.W. Tozer yesterday, and I love when it ties right into what I want to say on a Sunday. Tozer said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. Okay, so Paul has unearthed the motives of these teachers, their disobedience. They're not really trying to please God. They're trying to please people. And in the process, they are taking the cross out of the centrality that it deserves, and they're moving it to the side. We've got to beware of that. So what do we do instead? Well, that's the second point. Make every effort to keep the cross central. Make every effort. Keep the cross central, verses 14 and 15. The false teachers are boasting in their accomplishments. But Paul recoils at the thought of boasting in his own accomplishments. They take pride in their human effort to do something. But what does Paul say he boasts in? What does Paul take pride in? Verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul boasts in. The cross. And we are so used to the cross. We see it on buildings. We see it around necks, on necklaces. We see it tatted up on people. We see the cross. It's just two beams. We forget the scandal of boasting in the cross in the ancient world. It would be like walking around saying, I boast in the electric chair. I boast in a lethal injection. Right? You're supposed to laugh. You're like, somebody tie that guy up fast. It was scandalous. It made no sense. The cross, just the very word cross, would bring into mind pain and agony and horror and shame and just the universe. I read recently that the universal facial expression for disgust is the same everywhere. Disgust. It's that raised lip and, oh, it's the same everywhere. That would have been the response to just the mention of a cross. In fact, you probably heard this, that in polite company among Roman citizens, because Roman citizens could not be crucified, among polite company, you never mentioned crucifixion. You never mentioned that act where a criminal who had probably been beaten in any number of ways and so was bloody and exhausted and almost totally naked was attached to a cross beam either by nails or ropes or both, and which was then attached to the vertical beam. Shame. He was naked in public, in full view, for all to see. And as you probably remember, the way that you died was by suffocation. You suffocated. You couldn't breathe. Public suffocation as people walk by and see it happening. A cross is a source of shame and horror, and yet Paul says it's the one thing he'll boast in. He says, may I never boast unless I boast in the cross. What? What does it mean to boast in the cross? It means seeing that you are completely powerless and that Jesus Christ is completely powerful. For Paul to boast in the cross, it was because he knew he deserved that cross, not Jesus. He deserved the shame. He deserved the suffering. He deserved the separation from God that Jesus went through when he, as the Son of God, took on himself the wrath of God. Separation. Paul knew he deserved separation. If you're a Christian here today, you know you deserve that separation. To boast in the cross means you're able to say, I deserve the cross, but Christ took it for me. Judaizers think that they're too good for Jesus. Paul says, I'm not too good for Jesus. I'm nothing without Jesus. I think you see there a man who has spent much time in meditation upon the cross of Christ. I think sometimes you'll hear people say, don't spend so much time at the cross. Focus on the resurrection. I agree with the last part, spend time focusing on the resurrection, but I disagree with the first part, spend time at the cross too. The cross is what Paul takes pride in because he knows it's what he deserves, but Christ took it for him, and by Jesus' substitutionary atoning death, death in the place of others, because of that, Paul can say what he says at the end of verse 14, look there, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. That is freedom. What does that mean? I see there a past, present, and future. A past is Paul saying the cross has already killed the old me. The sinful, foolish, self-centered, self-exalting me. The cross has killed that me. That's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a past part of the cross. I see a present, an ongoing present there. The cross kills the desires of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5 verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And continue to do so in the present. And when is the present? It's now. And now. And now. It's ongoing reality. The cross helps you to crucify the desires of the flesh. And then there's a future. The cross kills. It crucifies all curses and claims that would otherwise be held against me by a holy God on the day of judgment. That's the future that awaits. It's a certain future too. And that was Galatians 3 verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. But Paul boasts in the cross, not just because it kills, but also because, incredibly, that instrument of torture and death also brings life. Look at verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. When the cross is central in your life, it means that you are something brand new. You're not someone who is obsessed with your accomplishments. That's what circumcision would be. Because he says circumcision doesn't matter. Nor are you someone who turns freedom in Christ into license for sin. That's what it would be to boast in your uncircumcision. Instead, you're like the man in John chapter 9. The man who had been blind. And Jesus had opened his eyes. For the second time, the Pharisees called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." Second Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." So the cross, make every effort to keep the cross central because of what it does. It's where your sin is killed, past, present, and future, and it's where you are brought to life and made a new creation. Christian, that's you this morning. Yes, thank you, Jesus. This is what He has accomplished. He has made you a new creation. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, until you admit that you are blind and hopeless and dead and that you need the cross, until you admit that, the cross will not be central to you. It will be strange to you. So begin by seeing your desperate need. If you're here, children or teenagers, if you're struggling with, am I a Christian? I don't know. Start with examining your own heart. And if in your heart you're convinced, I have no good apart from Jesus, the cross is everything to me, that is a good indication that you truly are a born again. You're a new creation. Make every effort to keep the cross central. What does that look like? I just have five brief words of exhortation to help you keep the cross central. The first one, meditate on it daily. Meditate on the cross daily. Why you need the cross and what the cross has done. Make that a part of your daily routine. Second one. Fill your ears with cross-centered songs. And I forgot to say, these are coming just from my own experience, and especially lately, some of these have been especially helpful. Anything by Sovereign Grace, of course, there are all kinds of great albums, but songs, look for the cross in the song, and look for what it says about the cross. Sometimes songs will just say, oh, I love the cross, but not say anything about what the cross does. You want cross-centered songs. And lately, Liz and I have been doing this. We'll pick an album, say a Sovereign Grace album, and we'll just put it on repeat. Because, you know, then you're hearing the same songs, right? Well, then eventually I'm sitting there washing dishes and I'm just belting out the songs because they're coming to my mind. I'm singing the cross to myself. Preach the gospel to yourself through those songs. Third thing, pay attention to your attitude about the cross. I'm especially thinking of the false motives of the false teachers, that their attitude towards the cross was that, it's not that important. A fourth thing, share the gospel with someone. My faith is always stronger when I've explained the good news to someone. Especially, I can think of times where it was someone who I was pretty sure they've never heard it before. My faith is always stronger when I come away from those conversations. And then fifth thing, there's five things. Pray that your church would keep the cross central. That doesn't just happen. It's not an automatic, a default. You got to pray for it. Because it's too easy to make other things more important than the cross. Subtly, not intentionally. No true Christian ever makes the cross, decentered on purpose. Pray that the church would do that. Third, moving on to our final point, final way to keep the cross central. Pray for the blessings of a life centered on the cross. Pray for the blessings of a life centered on the cross. This is the end of the letter. Paul's already said everything he wants to say. And you've been there well, some people under a certain age have probably never written a handwritten letter, but if you've written a handwritten letter or even an email sometimes, you're like, how do I wrap this up? Maybe sometimes you just throw out a couple more things you want to say, or even a conversation. Paul throws out several things here at the end. Two of them are prayers. One of them is kind of an exhortation, but I think that they all function as blessings that we can pray for. So what's the first one? Pray for the obvious blessings of peace and mercy. Pray that those obvious blessings, it's awesome to have peace, to have mercy. Pray that they would be upon you. That's verse 16. As for all who walk by this rule, all who stick with the true gospel, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Peace with God. Yes, that's a blessing. Mercy from God. Yes. But that only comes to those who, just two kinds of people. One, those who follow, two kinds of people that end up being the same person. It's those who follow this rule, he says, which I think he's talking about walking by the Spirit according to the true gospel. And second, he describes them as the Israel of God. Now don't get sidetracked by that strange expression. He's not used that in the letter so far. Some people are tempted to think that he's talking specifically about ethnic Israel, but I think that would be very odd in this letter because he made such a big deal about how it's those who share the faith of Abraham, not those who share the genetic strain from Abraham, that those are the ones who receive the blessing of God. So when it says the Israel of God, I think it's just a way of describing Christians, Jews and Gentiles. You want peace? Do you want mercy? Pray for it according to the truths here in Galatians. A second prayer, pray for the, if those are obvious blessings, pray for the counterintuitive blessings of bearing the cross. Verse 17 is kind of funny. It's like Paul saying, leave me alone. Sanctified, leave me alone. He says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear my body the marks of Jesus. Those who want to come to me saying, bear the marks of circumcision, I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So I don't want to hear about that. I've been whipped and beaten. And of course, he's saying, Jesus, how much more was Jesus beaten in my place? And I think it's interesting that Paul says, I bear on my body. The word used there for bear is the same word used in Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, it's a counterintuitive blessing to pray for. But remember, if that's true, if bearing your cross means you get to follow Jesus and be with Jesus, but not bearing your cross means you can't be his disciple, well, that explains it. Third blessing. Pray for the constant blessings of God's grace. That's the final word. The final word, the first word in the letter was grace to you and peace from God our Father. The final word is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, with your whole person, with your whole life. May there be grace. Remember that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense? Grace. God's favor, God's kindness. Grace. And actually we come back again to the cross. Because that grace only comes through the cross. The cross is the turning point of all of history, and thus it must be at the center of your life. Guys, keep the cross central. Final word in closing. I recently, on a little note card, I wrote Galatians 2:20 and wrote under it, say this every day, John. Preparing a note for myself ahead of time for every day. Stuck it in my Bible. It's right there where I see it, and it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray.